everybody, welcome to Shrimp Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your songbooks, blue songbooks, and turn to page number 235. We're going to be singing All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Welcome to Shrimp Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seat and grab your songbooks, your blue songbooks, and turn to page number 235, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Number 235 in your blue songbooks, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Let's sing it out on the first. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith. Led me all the way. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Amen. Good scene. Brother Sean, could you open with prayer? And then our second song is going to be a new song, sung number 40 in your blue hymn books, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Song number 40, we're going to learn it together, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. If you know it, sing it out. I don't know it very well. Song number 40 on the first. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this bed.
bulletins and go through some announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, would you lift up your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Psalm chapter 61, verse 2. And our service times are 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning for the preaching service, and Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. We're still going through the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 48. And so we're winding that series down. And then Thursday Bible study is 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. And that starts at 6:30 p.m. And it's our last chapter in the book. So if you had any suggestions for another book to cover, I'm all ears. Otherwise, I'll just pick one at random. So our soul winning times are listed below. We have soul winning today at 1 p.m. Please see Brother Sean Conlon for details on your maps. Or otherwise, he's just going to post it in the WhatsApp group. And if you're not in the WhatsApp group, come see me or my wife and we can let you in. Also, our praise report down below, you can see the salvation totals for this month and year to date, baptisms and attendance from last week. Let's see, we got the next thing coming up here is the homeschool field trip. That's going to be this Tuesday at 9:30 a.m. And if you hadn't RSVP'd already, you can still go. It's just the tickets have already been paid for, so you'd probably have to pay for them yourself at this point. And so please be on time for that. Make sure you bring a sack lunch. If you have any other questions, please see Miss Rachel Woods. And May 27th is our soul winning marathon in Bellingham, Washington. And then, so that's going to run like a regular soul winning marathon. It'll be on a Friday. And if you're going to go, please let Brother Robert know. I'd like to get a bit of details on how many people are going so we can order the food and things like that. And so see Brother Robert for any details. We're going to be making a video about it this afternoon. And so that's going to be the day before we have our Sure Foundation Baptist Church North preaching and fellowship meeting at the border. And that'll be right at Blaine, Washington, like we did last time at Peace Arch Park. And so we have the big room rented for the whole day there. There'll be preaching and fellowship with our brethren from the great North up there, and so it's gonna be a great time. If you're planning on going to that, please let me know. If you need any help with hotels or anything like that, just let me know and I'll see what I can do to help you. June 1st through 4th is our church camp, and that all the stuff about that's gonna be posted tomorrow. So we're trying to figure out who all is going. Can I just get a quick show of hands of people that are planning on going to the camping trip? Okay, let me keep them up. Praise Jesus. All right. Cool. So we're going to have a great time. It's been a couple years since we've been able to go to camp. We also have a special speaker, Pastor Jared Pizarnski, will be preaching for us at the camp, and that'll be Friday night and Saturday morning. So I talked to, we're going to have a gun shooting range also. I think that it's going to be Friday afternoon. But if you go there, you can also just, there's going to be free time where you can just go kind of do whatever you want as far as, you know, hiking or whatever. There's quite a bit of things to do out there. It's a pretty rural area. There's also Crater Lake. It's, I think it's about 30 minutes away from the campsite. So you're welcome to go up there and check that out. And so we're going to have a great time. All the food is going to be provided. We're going to have meals and things like that. We're church paying for all the food. And we will need some volunteers to help with some things. But other than that, it's going to be a great time. It's free. I mean, it's not free because you have to pay for your gas to get down there. It's like 4.5 hours away. That could be $100 these days. So anyway, it could be more than that. Good night. Anyway, so, but if you need any help, just come talk to me and I'll see what I can do. Okay. And then on June 10th, we have the Northeast New IFB conference night. That's going to be in New Jersey. It'll be at 6 p.m. for food and fellowship. Service begins at 7 p.m. I'll be preaching. Pastor Mez will be preaching, and there's going to be a soul winning marathon on Saturday. We'll be doing baptisms on Friday night or maybe sometime Saturday. June 18th is the men's shooting event in Stevenson, Washington. June 19th is Father's Day, and there'll be a gift for every dad in attendance. And then June 23rd and June 26th, Pastor Steven Anderson will be stopping here on Thursday night to preach for us. and he'll be in Spokane on the 26th to preach both services. So if you wanted to go up to Spokane and see the other two services, you're more than welcome to do that. Like I said, he's preaching both services up there on the 26th, which is Sunday, and he's preaching here Thursday night. So don't forget about that. I'll be preaching down there on the 26th. So it's kind of like he's calling it the FWBC Mega Conference. And so basically we're all the pastors are switching spots with Pastor Anderson while he goes and preaches at our churches. We're going to be preaching down at his church. So it's a pretty cool idea. Looking forward to that. And make sure that you mark the dates on those. And again, if you want to go up to Spokane and go to those services too, you're more than welcome to do so. It's still our church, right? July 14th through the 17th is the Red Hot Preaching Conference. So, and then we're a family integrated church. And that's what I'm preaching about this morning, is why we're a family integrated church. But children and infants are always welcome during the church services. We have available for your family a mother baby room and a dad baby room for your convenience during the services. Please utilize those rooms for training and for nursing and all that stuff that you would need to do with your child. And again, I'll cover that in more detail as I preach the sermon this morning. The gliders or rockers are for pregnant and nursing mothers and elders only. Please, no men in the mother baby room during the church services, or moms in the dad baby room during the church services. No unattended children in the building at any time. So make sure you're watching your children. And please, no food or drink, or not food or drink, just food in the assembly area. Please silence your cell phones if you would at this time, please, or place them on airplane mode. And then we always have escorts available to walk ladies to their car if they need, and the ushers or the men with the pins on their coats that say usher. And our donations, our way to give is, we got a couple different things. You can go on the website or you can text give. The tithes and offerings so far for the month of May are listed at the bottom of the page. And we have one birthday coming up this week, and Mandy Velasquez is turning, how old? Where is she? Is she here? Oh, hi. Are you going to be 13? She's going to know everything now. Everything. She's a teenager. When I turned 13, I knew everything too. So I'm not trying to be a hater. It's just part of growing up, isn't it? But anyway, let's sing happy birthday to Mandy. She's officially a teenager on the 18th. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Don't forget to pray for the Velasquez family as she turns to a teenager. All right, that's all I got for announcements. Please, let's sing another song and we'll receive the offering.
All right, our next song will be song number 298, More Love to Thee. Song number 298 in your blue hymn books, More Love to Thee. Song number 298, More Love to Thee. Let's sing it out on the first. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. To thee, more love to thee. messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee, then shall
could you bless the offering for us?
All right, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, the Bible reads, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Messiah, on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Husham, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Benai, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book and the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day there were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feasts of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto the day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. Brother Drew, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right. Well, I'm preaching this morning about why we are family integrated, We'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great day, and pray that you would just help me to preach this morning, and that you would fill me with your spirit, Lord, and also with grace. And Lord, I pray that you'd just watch over, especially this morning, as I think about it, Brother Alex Kay and his wife, Mary, and I just pray that you would lift Brother Alex up, and just pray that you'd help heal his wife and help her to feel better, Lord. And I just pray that you would just do a special thing for Brother Alex this morning and for his wife, Mary. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless the services and everything done in your house this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So why we're family integrated? In Christianity, a family integrated church is one in which parents and children attend church services together. And if you've been going to this church for a while, you already know that we're a family integrated church, but I've never preached a full sermon about why we're family integrated, and I felt like it would be something that needs to be preached. So from time to time, it needs to be preached about, and maybe you're new to this church or newer to this church, and you don't understand why we're family integrated. I'm going to give you three reasons this morning why we're family integrated. So we believe at this church that parents and children should not be separated, and we don't have Sunday school classes. We don't have children's church here. And like most churches today do have children's church and bus ministries and things like that. But we believe the church should be together. And that's what you see in the Bible. You see that multiple times throughout the Bible all over. And I'm going to go through some scripture this morning about that. But if I just went through the scripture on it, it would be a very long sermon. So I don't want to do that this morning, but I do want to give us three reasons why we're family integrated. So point number one, or reason number one of why we're family integrated, is the pattern in Scripture is that the congregation should be together. The pattern in Scripture is that the congregation should be together. So we're here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Look down at verse number 1. It says, And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra,
the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So you see in Nehemiah, and there's several verses where it's showing that everybody here is together, but it says, and all the people were gathered together. It wasn't just the men, it wasn't just the women, it wasn't just the men and the women, but it was all the people. So that would include their children. Do you think that they believed in having big families back then? Of course they did. Jacob had 12 sons and daughters. So, I mean, and that was before this time. But, you know, obviously we believe here in having big families. Now, we're not part of the quiverful movement, which is kind of, there's this, I guess, this stupid thing on Netflix about some guy that was just going around and getting all these women artificially inseminated so that he could have like all these children or something. And they kind of attached Pastor Anderson to like belonging to that movement or whatever, but that's just not true. We're not part of that movement. We do believe in big families though. As much as God will allow us to have, that's what we should do. And you don't see in scripture where people should have birth control or any of those things. But when you go to a church like ours, when you believe that belief, you know, there's churches that actually preach about birth control and say that women should take it. But and some of these churches, they'll look at you if you have a bigger family, and even at church they will say things to people, which is wrong. Yeah. So, but when you're in a church with many children, and it's family integrated, it can get complicated. It can get hectic, it can get frustrating sometimes, but if we kind of allow the rules of the church to dictate what we do and what we don't do, then family integration works great. But we don't want family integration to fail, because it's not the rules that are the failure, it's the people that fail to keep the rules about being family integrated that are the problem. So, anyway, I'm going to try to be really nice today, but some toes might get a little bit stepped on today. And so I'm just, you know, I didn't plan to have anybody's feelings hurt in particular this morning, but, you know, it's the Word of God. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So what is that talking about? Well, it's talking about the Bible should not offend you. So if I'm preaching the Bible, you know, don't get offended today. Just, I'm not here to try to tear people down. I'm trying to build people up and help them. And some of the things I'm going to talk about today will help you. It'll help your Christian life. It'll help your life outside of church. It'll help your family life. So, but one of the things in Scripture we see is the pattern of the whole family being together in church services. So there's nothing in the Bible that says that we're supposed to separate the children from the parents or from the church services, okay? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 12. Just give you a few examples this morning. A couple of examples in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you some examples in the New Testament of the pattern. The pattern in Scripture is that the congregation should be together. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12 says, "Gather the people together, men and women," and what's it say? "And children. And thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." So here you have the Bible saying, hey, men and women and children, gather together that they may hear. Everybody that was in here listening should have heard the Bible being read to them this morning. And it says that they may learn. Why are you here? Why do we have a preaching service at all? So that people can learn the Bible and also to fear the Lord our God. We should be have a fear of the Lord that's a healthy fear. You know, and so if we're doing that which is right and true and good, we don't have anything to fear. But when we're not doing what's right, then, you know, we should be fearing. And it says, and observe to do all the words of this law. So it's not just enough to hear the Bible being read. It's not just enough to hear the preaching of God's word, but God expects you to actually do what he says in the law, in the Bible, okay? And look what it says in verse 13. It says, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. So God not only wants to have the preaching affect the adults in the church, but also the children. He specifically mentions the children here. Because if your children are together with you in the services, they're going to hear the Bible being preached, and they're going to learn to fear God, and they're going to learn to be saved. They're going to learn what the Bible says that you should do. And, you know, I think sometimes that the children listen better than the adults do. And, you know, that shouldn't be the case, but it is the case. And a lot of times the children can just tell you what you preached without a problem. But you ask somebody else, well, what was the service about today? I don't know. That means people are distracted. We live in a distracted world today where screen time is a big deal. And, you know, if somebody locked your phone up for a week, how would you adjust to that? How would you adjust to that setting? If you didn't have some sort of screen in your face, you'd probably go through detox. You'd go through a screen time detox where you're just like, I don't have my phone. You know, and maybe all of us would do that. Maybe I would do that too. But we do have to put the phone down sometimes and pay attention to our kids and pay attention to our spouses and pay attention to the Word of God while it's being preached. Amen. When it's preaching time, it should be quiet time. It should be a time where we're all together attentive to the things that God says. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 19. In the New Testament there, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 14, verse 19 says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now, who is this multitude? Well, it's going to tell us here in just a minute. It says, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So it wasn't just men that were there that partook of the loaves and of the fish, but it was also women and children. So wouldn't you say that if there was women and children there, that there was probably more children than there were just men by themselves? Because again, they probably believed in big families. And so most people probably had more than a one child policy. They had more than 2.5 children. They had probably multiple children. But the point is that when the Bible's talking about the multitude being set down together, and again, that was, Jesus actually organized them in rows and in groups as they sat down to hear him preach. It was organized religion. Yeah. How many times do you have people say, oh, I don't believe in organized religion. The tree is my, you know, the tree is my brother. And you know, when I'm catching fish, you know, that's where two or three people are gathered in the name of the Lord, then he's in the midst of them. And it's like you got you and your fish, or you and your hunting buddies, or whatever. That's not church, okay? That is not church. And so, but people will say that. I don't believe in organized religion. Well, Jesus organized some things. He organized people to sit down in rows, and it was distributed to them, you know, in an orderly fashion. So, but the point of me bringing the scripture up, though, is that there was men and women and children all there together. Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse number 13. Mark chapter 10, verse number 13. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse number 13, it says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer, which is an older word for allow, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. So Jesus is saying, hey, you know, the disciples are like, hey, get those kids out of here. They cry, they whine, they throw fits, you know, they're running all over the place or whatever. But when Jesus saw that the disciples were doing this, he was much displeased. And you know, in the Bible, if you just do a study on when God is displeased, sometimes bad things happen to people when he's much displeased. And actually, tonight, you're going to see where Joseph was displeased with his dad over something that he did And, you know, so when people are displeased, it's not just like a proper word for, you know, getting mad. It's just they are upset. They're visibly maybe upset and probably giving you some frowny face looks and stuff like that. But Jesus said, forbid them not. So do you think that would include the church services? Absolutely. And so, but Jesus says, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You know, in the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be a lot of little children up there. There's going to be a lot of children in God's kingdom. There's a lot of children that have died innocently. You know, and right now this country is raging with this whole abortion being stricken down thing with the Roe versus Wade stuff. You know, and on one side you have the baby murderers that want to just be able to kill babies whenever they feel like it. And they're burning Christian centers around the country, and they're throwing a big giant hissy fit because they're not getting their death style. They're not getting their way to murder children. It, you know, might be taken away from them or whatever. But, you know, it's not going to get taken away. Nothing the government ever implements really gets overthrown. And, you know, so if you're paying some kind of taxes, they're not going to take those taxes away. They always want that money, right? But it says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, I'm not saying you should just let anybody pick up your kids, but if Jesus is picking up your kids, I have this fear that sometimes if Jesus was here and he picked up somebody's kids, they might say that he might be a pedophile. Don't get too weird with the whole pedophile thing. Not everybody that, you know, likes kids likes them in that way. So just keep that in mind. We need to have a balance in our life. We need to have a balance with the things that we believe. Don't go too far over here or too far over here. Don't go too far to the left where you're just like, don't care where your kids are. You don't watch them at all. But don't also go so far over here that you're like, everybody's a pedophile. They looked at my kids' direction. They're a pedophile. They're a pervert. It's like, we've had people in this church that have done that before, and I never liked that. It's like, how do you know they're a pedophile? Well, they looked at my kid. So if someone looks at a child, they're a pedophile? I mean, that's a really weird thing, and most of those people are bozos that have left our church. So, a big surprise. But anyway, he took them up in his arms, and he blessed them. Jesus wants the children to be part of, you know, how many people have had a child saved out soul winning before? Are children easier to be saved than adults? Yes, they are. And why? Because they haven't been tainted with the things of this world. They believe easy. Because you know what? To be saved is easy. And we believe at this church, easy believism. That all it takes to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know why? That's what the Bible says. So, you know, people are like, well, what about repentance? Well, I believe in repentance as long as you define it by the correct definition. And repentance unto salvation is changing your mind about whatever is taking you to hell and believing, putting all your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not repenting of your sins. Repenting of your sins comes later when you're already saved. You can't turn over a new leaf to be saved. You can't you think you're going to just stop sinning? Nobody can stop sinning. Even Ray Comfort has not stopped sinning. Amen. Even though he tries to act like he has. Anyway, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. I'm not preaching about Red Comfort this morning, but good night. That guy's a bozo too. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Now the Apostle Paul is writing the book of two of the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. And I would say that in this passage that he's talking to children because he expects children to be hearing what he's saying in this letter. When the Bible gets read, if this chapter gets read, and the Bible, and you know, Paul told Timothy to give attendance to reading. That's why we read the whole chapter so that people can get the context before the preaching starts. But look at Ephesians 6:1. It says, children, who's he talking to? Talking to children, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So God is telling, you know, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul is writing this and he's talking specifically to children. If I was preaching out of this chapter and talking about children obeying their parents and everybody was off in some classroom and didn't hear that, how would that make sense? So the parents are supposed to go, hey, guess what I learned in church? You're supposed to obey me. Well, how about you just sit in the you allow your children to sit in the service with you, and then they can hear what the Bible says. They can process it. You know, if a child is saved, they can process the Word of God. Yeah. Isn't it funny how there's people that are scholars and whatnot that they're not even saved, and they want to try to interpret the Scriptures, but a little child knows more than they do. I think the children at our church probably have more biblical knowledge than most adults in the pews at other churches. I really think that that's true. I'd like to put that to the test sometime. But I believe it's true because the children in here are all paying attention. They're all paying attention to what's going on in the services. And look, that verse, kids, is for you. The Apostle Paul specifically wanted you to know that because, you know what, it's a blessing to obey your parents in the Lord. And the Bible says it's right. It's the right thing to do, to honor your father and mother, your father and mother, not somebody else's father and mother, but obviously you should be nice to everybody if you can be, but it's talking about your parents. You know, don't go start thinking that somebody else's parents are better than your parents, because your parents are the ones that brought you up. They're the ones that fed you and clothed you and continue to do so. And, you know, you should, you know, if they're doing that for you, don't you think it'd be right to obey what they say to do? Yep. Like, well, my parents are unreasonable. Well, sometimes you think that, but that doesn't mean that's true. Maybe your parents are a little more wise than you because they've already been where you're at before, and they probably have learned from their mistakes, and they're probably going to teach you how to stay away from the mistakes that you made. They're like, well, my parents did it, so I'm going to do it too. Well, that's a dumb way to think. Don't start thinking you're smarter than your parents because they're older than you, they're wiser than you. In most cases. So, well, in all cases, they're older than you, but in most cases, they're wiser than you also, even if they're not perfect. Is any child in here perfect? I don't think any children in here would raise their hand and say, I'm perfect. I do everything right. So then why would you expect your parents to be perfect and do everything right also? It's unrealistic. It's just like churches thinking that the pastor has to do everything right and never make a mistake. It's just a weird way to think. Colossians chapter 3, turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you Colossians 3:20. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So not only are you supposed to obey your parents in the Lord because it's right, but we're also supposed to obey, children are supposed to obey their parents in all things. Now, don't neglect the laws of your father and the laws of your mother. Just because they're not in the Bible doesn't mean you're not supposed to obey them. So, and I think that's why God put it in here. So it's not just saying, you know, we are supposed to obey our parents in the Lord. You know, if your parents tell you to go murder somebody, obviously that's not obeying them in the Lord because that's wrong. But so as long as they're not, I mean, how many parents in here have told their kids to go kill somebody though? Zero. I would hope it's zero. But... But my point is that your parents are probably making rules for what time you can go outside, what time you can come in, what time is school starting for your homeschool, what time are you supposed to get dressed, what time are you supposed to do your chores. Those are things that are going to help keep your life in order. How am I supposed to behave in church? Well, your parents are supposed to train you to behave in church. So you're in 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 12. It says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So now, obviously, I believe that John's calling other people in the congregation little children, but he also says fathers. You know, I write unto you fathers. I write unto you children. But taking this at face value, it says I write unto you children because your sins are forgiven. So I believe that it can be applied to actual little children in the church because there's a lot of testimonies and some even in this church of people that were saved at a very early age. So little children can be saved, so why wouldn't the Bible apply to the little children? Right. See, we're supposed to be together so that everybody can learn together at the same time. And we're supposed to be together because the Bible says it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. It's the pattern that we see in the Scriptures. I've showed you verses from the Old Testament. I've showed you verses from the New Testament. Now I'm going to show you that it's our responsibility to teach the children. It's the parents' responsibility to to train the children. And so there's churches that have, you know, these ministries that are just geared for children. And, you know, I believe that the reason why a lot of teenagers leave the church after they're, you know, 18 or whatever, is because they've been stuck in some class where it's fun till the daddy takes the T-bird away, when they have to actually go into the services and be in big boy or big girl church. And to them, it's boring. It's boring. You know why it's boring? Because we don't have cookies and Kool-Aid in this room. We're not singing somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place. We're not singing all the fun Father Abraham songs in here and stuff like that. And, you know, those songs have their place. But if we're gearing church services towards Joyce Meyer's Ministries, or we're gearing it towards some fun center, why are we gearing things to prepare our children to go to a fun center when we're an independent Baptist church? That doesn't make sense. And you're like, well, it should be at their level. Children, apparently the Apostle Paul thought that children obeying their parents to the Lord was at their level, right? So we should be, you know, our children, some of your children are probably at a higher level than you. Because I've mentioned this before, you know, when you get saved, you're zero. And then you start to grow as a Christian or not grow as a Christian. But if you grow as a Christian, you know, you have, your age is dependent upon how you do in your Christian walk. If you never go to church, if you never read the Bible, you never go soul winning, you never do any of the things that God tells you to do, but your children are doing that, then they're older than you are in the Lord. Think about that. So Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So the commandments of God, the things that God wants us to do, they should be in our heart, right, as adults. And it says, "And thou shalt." That means it's a commandment, right? "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." We're supposed to teach, as parents, we're supposed to be teaching our children the commandments of the Lord. Not only just teaching them, but diligently teaching them. And it says, "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Pretty much all the time, right? Isn't that what it's saying? When you first wake up, when you're walking around doing stuff, when you're lying down to sleep, you know, when you're sitting in your house, all these different things. And it says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, that they shall be as and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." So Scripture and the Bible should be a very big part of your life. And the big part should be is that you're also teaching those things diligently to your children. And so part of that teaching is bringing them into the house of God so they can see and understand how it is when all of our services are together with all the people, just like the Bible patterns for us. So here's something else to consider. It's not just the preaching. It's not just the Bible reading that they're getting out of the services. And think about this. Moses was, you know, sent down the river in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter swooped him up, but then he was nursed by his mother. And, you know, how did Moses get all the teachings that he got? How did he know the things he knew? Well, any age where you hear the Bible can have an effect on the rest of your life. Any age. In the womb. I mean, reading the Bible to your wife if she's pregnant, you know, that word of God can penetrate into, babies hear things in the womb. Yeah. Did you know that? That's why they kick when they're listening to music or whatever, or they kick for certain reasons. They can hear what's going on. And so that the word of God is very powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's so powerful it can divide the soul and the spirit. So can it penetrate into the mind of a child? Absolutely it can. And so at church we pray together, don't we? On Thursday nights we have a prayer time where we just we have all of our prayer requests are sent in and we pray together as a church. And you know, when we are sitting together, we're hearing the preaching, we're hearing the prayers, we should be following along. You know, if we're family integrated and we're as one, you know, as one man, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, it says they were as one man. And so it's talking about they're, we're one. Isn't that what God wants us to be, is in unity? So what are you doing in your prayer time? What are you doing in the time that you're congregationally praying together? Are you thinking about what you're having for lunch? Are you just closing your eyes and bowing your head and not praying along with that person, not saying amen in your mind or whatever in your heart? We should be praying together. If we're going to be integrated together, let's participate together. Let's listen to the preaching. Let's listen to the preaching together. When we're singing, we should be singing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. That's the whole, it's congregational singing. That's what we believe in this church. We don't have people coming up and doing solos and, you know, having the canned music play in the background and, you know, it's a karaoke show or something like that. And look, I know that people really sing out to the Lord when they do those special specials and stuff like that, but a lot of time they're being all breathy and trying to sing eloquently so that you'll say, wow, what a beautiful voice that person has. But when everybody's screeching together, it still sounds good, doesn't it? The Bible says we're supposed to sing out and we're supposed to sing together. And the Bible says we're supposed to sing a new song. So I like it when we sing new songs. It might sound bad at first, but you know, when we learn the song, it's not a new song anymore. And we all sing it together and it sounds really good. I appreciate that effort that's going into learning new songs. But we're supposed to do that stuff together. And you know what? We're supposed to proselytize together also. What does that mean? Well, it means to go out and go soul winning. We're supposed to go out together. So you're not supposed to go out by yourself. We go out two by two, but the whole church should be going at some point. We should be in unity in the fact that we are soul winning, proselytizing, witnessing, whatever you want to call it. So, you know, number one, we're family integrated because the pattern of the Bible shows that. It doesn't have small groups. It doesn't have all small groups meeting at other people's houses and somebody that's not qualified, you know, teaching the Word of God. So number two, it is the reason why we're family integrated is so everyone can learn from the preaching of the Word of God, so that everyone can learn from the preaching of the Word of God. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 2. So the pastor of the church is the most qualified person to prepare people unto perfection. And when I say perfection, I mean completion.
Yeah.
Nobody in here walks on water. Nobody in here can raise people from the dead. Nobody in here can speak in other tongues unless you speak Spanish and English or some other language. You know, nobody in here can heal people in their hospital rooms by, you know, putting their hand upon them or whatever. Those sign gifts are done away after the first generation. But perfection is actually when you're the complete package. You know, when you're a well-rounded Christian that can, you know, that is basically, you know, obviously not perfect, not sinless, but they are perfect in the way that they are complete. They have all the tires are inflated to the same level. You know, the oil's changed. Everything's good. The car's running in good order. Because if you have one flat tire and you try to drive on the freeway, what's going to happen? It's going to derail the whole car. So we have to have a balanced Christian life, and that's what perfection is talking about. So, but the pastor is the most qualified person to do that. That's why the pastor's ordained and sent out or ordained and starts a church, because that person is the one that God says that person's qualified. Now, there's also other types of preachers that are qualified to preach, and there's, you know, obviously we have evangelists that are leading churches. But, you know, what I'm saying is that everyone can learn from the preaching of the person that's supposed to be the leader of that church. So, but what do you see at Sundays or at churches with Sunday schools and kids classes? Well, the newest person, the newest member is recruited to be the Sunday school teacher. They don't even know them. And they're like, yeah, I teach these kids. And it's like, well, how do you know that person's qualified to teach? Well, we got books that tell them what to say. Is someone standing over that person's shoulder and listening to everything that they say? And in most cases, no, that's not happening. And there might be two teachers per class. Maybe they get helped out for a little while. But I was a Sunday school superintendent one time. At one time in my Christian life, I was a Sunday school superintendent. I did the bus ministry. I preached in junior church. I did door knocking to get recruits for the bus ministry. And I'm not like knocking people that have children's ministries. I'm just saying that I don't think that's the most biblical model. And what you had is a lot of women teaching classes. Now, at a certain point at this church that I was the Sunday school superintendent, at a certain point, they would stop letting the women teach the young boys when they kind of became 12 or 13 or whatever. And that's a normal thing. And usually then a couple will teach the teens or preteens or whatever. So, but most of the time, those people are not more qualified to teach than the pastor. So when we're all together, everybody's getting the same teaching from the same qualified person, and everybody's learning the same thing together. And that's important. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding." He didn't say, "Hey, take the kids over here to my wife so that she can teach them." He said, "Hey, all the people, all the men and women that could, and all that could hear with understanding, you know, upon the first day of the seventh month." And he read therein. So he's reading the Bible to them before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's a long church service. I don't know how long in the morning, but, you know, sometimes our church services can go a little long too. But I believe there was children there still going through this long church service. You know, we just live in a day where people need a commercial break every 15 minutes. And unfortunately, we're trained that way. So that's why preachers only preach for 15, 20 minutes at most churches, because people, that's all people want to pay attention for. And they get their build-up sermon where they're just feeling great when they walk out the door, and they just go and live their life however they please. But it says in verse 3, it says, "So he read before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." So when we're all together, you know, and the pastor's preaching, then people should be attentive to what the Bible is saying. People should be engaged in the service and paying attention. And it says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. On his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashram, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam." I hope I got all those words somewhat correct. Brother Eli, you'll fact check me later. All right, I'm just kidding. But Brother CJ did a good job reading those this morning. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." See, when all the people are gathered together for the church services, for the preaching, it should be something they're engaged in. When you hear people say, Amen, Amen, well, that means that they're agreeing with what the preaching says. That's why people say amen. Like, amen, that's right, that's true, is basically what that means. And it says, And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub, and Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. So these are the people that were qualified to teach the Bible, to teach the Word of God, because we're talking about thousands of people, not 100 people. We're talking about, you know, all this, you know, he's reading the Bible, and then these people, these priests are going around and teaching how to understand what the Bible's saying. And so in the Bible says, "And the people stood in their place. And so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense." That means they help people understand what the scriptures are saying. And it says, "and cause them to understand the reading." So it's important for you to be in the services under the person who's qualified to preach the messages. Now, obviously, we have men in our church that are very good at preaching, but, you know, they're not the pastors of the church. The pastor of the church should be the one mainly teaching, or the evangelist is in charge, or whatever. Whoever the leader is in that church should be doing the lion's share of the preaching. And we're not going to split off into small groups where all of our men are preaching to different age groups and stuff like that. That's not what we're doing here. We want everybody to be together like they were in the Bible and to hear the preaching. The preaching is going to help your life. Now look at Ezra 7, verse 6. Ezra 7, verse 6 is one book behind Nehemiah. You look at Ezra 7, verse 6, and you're like, well, how do you know Ezra was qualified? Well, he was a priest, number one. And obviously, we don't have the position of priest in the New Testament because that stuff's been done away in Christ as far as having a Levitical priesthood. But now everybody is kings and priests according to the Word of God that's saved. But it says in Ezra 7, 6, it says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So the Bible says he was a ready scribe in the law. That means he understood the Bible, he knew the Bible. And so why is he up teaching the people? Because he's the one that's qualified to do it. He is a ready scribe. He's ready to go. He understands the Bible, and he's going to bring forth the best message out of anybody that's there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. See, you know, when we're together as one group to hear the preaching, that's what the Bible intends for us. And this is you see these examples in the scriptures. And I could show you lots of them, but I'm not going to show you too many of them. Anyway, Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So when you give somebody something, isn't that a gift? It is a gift, isn't it? It says, for the perfecting of the saints. Isn't that what I said, that the pastors are there to help perfect people, to make them perfect as far as complete? So why am I here? Well, I'm here to help perfect the saints. Why is an evangelist here? To help perfect the saints. Why were prophets and apostles there? To help perfect the saints. Why are there teachers of the Bible? So that they can help perfect the saints, to help us get better, to help us be more balanced and more well-rounded and know the Bible and preach the whole counsel of God, and not just the warm, fuzzy feeling scriptures that you like, but everything. And so that's the problem with Christianity today, is that they don't want to preach the hairy things of the Bible, the things that are rough, the things that are hard. They just want to preach the sweet savor, the sweetness and light, all that stuff. And that stuff has its place. It does. But that's not the only thing we should preach. To be perfect, you have to understand the whole, you know, you have to get the whole Bible, right? That's why we say, hey, read the Bible. Anyway, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is not just one person, is it? And the body of Christ is the church, but it's the church. So this body right here is a church, a body, part of the body of Christ. We don't believe in the universal church here. We're all churches, including Benny Hinn's and Ray Comfort. I don't even know if he goes to church. And all these other churches, are we all together as one church? No, we congregate together. We're a body of Christ here in Vancouver, Washington. And we're, you know, when the pastors get up and preach, they're supposed to be perfecting and edifying the body of Christ. And it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're all supposed to be building up together and in unity in one body. And it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And you know what a family integrated church does? It cuts out a lot of that people, these sleight of men that are lying in wait to deceive. That's what happens. And so if I don't give opportunity to people that are seeking an opportunity, then we're going to cut a lot of that out of our church. We're not going to have these cunning, crafty, false prophets coming in and teaching in a Sunday school class because we don't have Sunday school class. But will they still creep in? Of course they'll still creep in. But we want to limit the fact that they can do that. We don't want it to have it just be a, some free-for-all where anybody can teach the Bible here. Anybody can take your kids into a room where nobody else is watching. We don't want that. Why? Because they lie in wait to deceive. You know, when you talk about people lying in wait, they're planning and plotting beforehand to do it. It's not like, oh, I just believe some weird doctrine and then I start teaching it to people. No, they lie in wait to deceive. They're cunning. They're crafty. And it's the sleight of men. You know, you think about magic being the sleight of hand. You know, you don't see what they did, but you know it's not real magic. You know what I'm talking about? Well, the sleight of men is to do the same thing. Appear to be teaching the truth, but yet behind that is some kind of craft to get you to believe something that's not true. So it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And from the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. So the whole body is supposed to be here for the preaching of God's word. And it says, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. Notice that point, every part. So if you have half the church in a Sunday school class or in some being taught by some other person, that's not every part being edified by the pastor. Do you understand that? Yep. It says, maketh increase of the body of the edifying of itself in love. So look, you know, people should not choose churches based upon their Sunday school classes. They shouldn't choose their churches based on what the children's program is. But I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of people come to churches and think that exact thing. And I've had a lot of men come and say, well, you know what, as long as my wife likes the church, then I'll go there. Men, you need to get up and raise your families and lead your wife in the right way. The wife should not be choosing where the family goes to church. It should be the husband, period. It shouldn't be your children choosing what church you go to based upon what kind of kids program they have. We do a lot of nice things for the kids here. We do a lot of nice things for everybody here. We do family integrated stuff, but we also do specific field trips for children, for the homeschool children. It's not like the kids here don't have fun. But you know what? What if I was to tell you that having fun isn't the only thing a kid should do? Amen. That's why we have a generation of brats out there in the world, the brats that won't even go to church, and they just mock the things of the Bible because they're ruling their parents' home. Yep. Children should not be your oppressors. You oppress them. No, I'm just kidding. You rule that house. Moms, don't let your children rule over you. You rule over them. You know what? Don't pull this away until your father gets home stuff. Hey, you can correct your children without the husband being there. What if I was to tell you that was true too? Now, obviously, sometimes it calls for the stronger hand. The hand being applied to the seat of correction or the tool, the implement that you use to spank. But anyway, the Bible says that every part should be fitly joined together. So that's why we have the children and the adults together, so that the pastor can teach or the evangelist or whoever it is up teaching the Bible to them. It's under that one person. Everybody hears the same thing. And so, and that also is helpful because do you want your kid, you really want me to just bring in a bunch of Sunday school teachers and let your kids go into classes with them by themselves? I think that's why a lot of people come to churches like ours. But number three, the reason why we're family integrated is to protect the children. To protect the children. So talking about protecting them from false teachers, that's a truth. But also we want to protect them against perverts. And a lot of times the false teachers are the perverts. And as a matter of fact, I mean, there's a whole church called the Roman Catholic Church, and they've done very wickedly. They've done a lot of really wicked things, you know, and we don't want people creeping into this church so that they can do something to our children. So safety, you know, is paramount to our children. And so why would you want to go to a church where your children aren't protected? You know who they're most protected by? You. Nobody loves your kids like you do. So if it's your children, you're going to protect them, right? So you're going to want to keep them away from perverts and freaks. I don't care what all these modern day churches are saying. Oh, we should just love these little pedophiles and give them a second chance. And you got pastors that are protecting perverts in their churches. Don't protect perverts. We don't protect perverts here. We would expose them. Look at Jude 1, the only chapter in Jude, Jude 1, verse number 4. We're family integrated because the pattern in the Bible says to be that way. We're family integrated so that everybody can hear and be together and learn the Word of God through the preaching. And we're also here, or we're also family integrated because we want to protect the children. Jude 1, 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." What does that mean? You don't know that they crept in. There's people that just want to creep into churches so they can do damage. It says, "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." What is this talking about? This is talking about wolves creeping into our church, men, you know, these wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're ordained to this condemnation. That means they're reprobates. They're ungodly men. They creep in unawares. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get money, get status, they're trying to get an opportunity to shine so that people will follow them. And they're trying to molest and hurt people. And that's what a lot of these charlatans do, is they pick churches because they know the church is going to be forgiving. Well, you know, I made this mistake where, you know, I molested my daughter. Give me another chance. And the pastor is bombarded with this everybody deserves grace. Everybody deserves to be forgiven. You know what? These pastors that are protecting these pedophiles in their churches need to quit and get a man of God in there that's ready to throw these perverts out.
Amen.
Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Or excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So know this, that the family integration will stop. It won't completely stop, but it'll stop people from being able to creep in to gain access to our children. It might not 100% stop it, because listen, parents, it's up to you to protect your children. You know, we should, you know, suspect no one, but trust no one either. Letting people have your children over for slumber parties and stuff like that, I will never say that that's right. Because how do you know what's going on? How do you know what their parents are like? Do you know that their parents have the same convictions that you do? Do you know that their parents? Listen, if you love your children, you're not going to let them out of your sight when it comes to trusting other people. Do you trust somebody else that you don't know more than you trust yourself to watch your own kids? You don't. You're not going to. And you know, a lot of people, they'll give their kids over to people they don't even know. I mean, churches do this all the time. They think because everybody's from church that they're always have the best intentions. But the Bible says that there's ungodly men that creep in unaware. And so we should be aware of this fact. This church, by all means, should know that people will try to creep in unaware. We've seen other churches where people creep in unaware, and they were there from the beginning, and they were, you know, pillars of the faith, and then it turns out that they were bad the whole time. We've seen it happen a lot of times, so let that be a lesson to you that you can't trust everybody with your children. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So the false, we got to protect them from the false prophets, our children, from the false prophets, and not have classes just designed for children with people that you don't know what they're creeping in to do. But also in verse 2 it says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." What does that mean? Well, these fakers, they when they get exposed or caught or whatever happens, these fakers are the reason why people speak evil of the truth. They're like, well, I don't want to send my kids to this church because a pedophile got, you know, was able to molest all these kids. And then the way of the truth is evil spoken of because of that. And then, you know, there's people like John MacArthur who kicks the mother out of his church that, you know, doesn't want to go back to her pervert husband that was molesting her kids. And instead, you know, they said, well, you need to have grace and take him back. No, you don't. You need to get away from him and get your kids far away from them. So, look, they say grace to you, but then they allow some pervert to just stay in their church for years and years and years. If that's grace, then, you know, that's wrong grace. They say that they believe you have to repent of all your sins and make Jesus the Lord of your life and all that stuff, but then they're going to let. So is that guy repented of all of his sins? No, he's living in them. We can't allow people like that. You know, if we love flowers, we're going to hate the weeds. If we love children, we're going to hate pedophiles. We're going to hate false prophets. That's what the Bible teaches. So it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that means fake, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Some of these people that creep in, their agenda is to make money off of you, to make merchandise of you. And that means, and saying they're covetous. Are they covetous just for money? No, they're covetous for strange flesh, for women that don't belong to them. And some of them are fruitcakes, right? And it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them under the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. See, you're like, well, we just have to forgive them. Did God forgive them? No, he flooded the world of the ungodly, killed every single man, woman, and child and beast upon the earth that did not get into that ark, that was not saved. And it says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. So what did he do to the San Francisco of 4,000 or, you know, 3,500 years ago or whatever? It was probably 4,000 years ago. What did God do? Well, he barbecued them. He turned them into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. Here's the example of what's coming to you, perverts and freaks and child molesters and homos. It's fire. It's brimstone. And the Bible says that it was hellfire that was rained down upon them. So they already got it. They got a taste of what's to come. They were literally taken out by God through fireballs. And then people message me and say, you preach hate. You should have your tax-exempt status taken away from you because you're preaching political sermons. There's a separation between church and state, and you should be preaching about that. I'm going to get your tax-exempt status taken away. Well, you know what? If I can't preach the way I want, then so be it. I don't even care. Take it away. But I'm not up here endorsing a candidate for office. But you know what? John the Baptist preached against Herod, who was the king of Israel at that time. You know what it did? It cost him his life. But what he was doing was right. So don't give me that church and state separation garbage. All throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles, you see prophets getting in and just ripping face on these kings of Israel. And specifically sent to Samaria, specifically sent to Judah to rip face, and they would go up and tell the kings right to their faces. So don't give me that. You know what? If the Bible says something's a death penalty, that's what it means. You're like, well, this is a new world that we're living in. Unfortunately, it is. Unfortunately, the rainbow people have taken over, and everything that they say goes. You know what? I'm not going to stand for it. I'm not going to stand for it. I'm not going to just allow these people to come in and pervert our children. You'll never see a flag of a rainbow representing these queers hanging outside this church building, folks. It's never going to happen. And I'm not going to allow them to have access to our children. So why are we family integrated? Well, we want to keep those freaks out of here. We want to keep those perverts out of here. And you know what? Once you pervert a child and you hurt a child, you know, Jesus said it's better for you to hang yourself with a rope and throw yourself into the sea with a millstone attached to your head. Jesus said that. Yeah, Jesus said that. Oh, he's just loving. He never judges. Well, he said, if you harm a child, you know, that believes in me, if you just hurt a child, if you offend a child, what do they call their child offenders? But pastors are like, oh, just let them in the church. Don't tell anybody else, though. Oh, you should forgive them. No, no, get them out of here. So we want to protect our children at this church. And even these people, the Bible's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah for a reason, because these queers will sneak into our churches and molest kids. And you know what? It's not just queers that molest kids. I understand that. But if 40% of the molestations are coming from 3% of the population, that's a huge, staggering number. So they're doing the lion's share of it. They're doing 40% of it, and they're 3% of the population. Go figure that. So we should keep these filthy people away from us and away from our churches. It says in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or lifestyle of the wicked. He was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had to see this filth all the time. And the Bible says that he was vexed by it. You know what? I'm not going to put our congregation with our children and let them be vexed by some pervert, by some transvestite sitting in our services. Are you kidding me? That's all people would be looking at. They'd be like, what is that weirdo? People would have to shield their kids' eyes from being able to see these freaks. Do you want that? You're like, well, you preach about it too much. It's taking over our society, folks. It has to be preached against. And when it comes to protecting our children, and I'm preaching about family integration and why we're family integrated, this has to be brought up, because we're not letting these freaks and weirdos in here. So, you know, it says, for that righteous man, verse 8, dwelling among them. So Lot was saved. He was a righteous man. In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And I'm not going to put this upon our people to where they have to see and hear these unlawful things happening, these wicked people and these perverts. I don't want you to have to see that. I don't want you to have to hear that. I've said before, this is our safe space. This is the Christian safe space, church. And we should be free from all the freakery and the weirdos and the faggotry that's outside of these walls. It's bad enough you have to have them serve your dinner when you go out to eat. It's bad enough you have to, you know, deal with them at any location you go to for anything, at a hotel, anywhere you go, you're having to deal with this. But you know what, in here, you're not going to have to deal with it. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Look, we don't want people that have a reprobate mind, that we know have a reprobate mind, in this building. Around our kids. You know what? And they will subtly pervert people. Why are there rainbow flags hanging from almost every church in Portland? Because they've infiltrated them and taken them over. And it's like, you know, when countries fight against other countries and they win the battle or they win the war, what do? They go and they put their flag where they dominated that place, right? And that's what they've done. They've staked their flag everywhere in the world. And there's not very many people preaching against it, unfortunately. So, why are we family integrated? Well, number one, that's the pattern you see in Scripture. And number two, it's the preaching of God's Word together. It's because everybody should be able to hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word together. And number three, it's because we want to protect the children. We want to protect them from false teachers. We want to protect them from perverts. And, you know, we don't have these types of people in our churches because we don't want them to harm our children or the families of our church. Unless, let me tell you something. All homos are pedophiles. All homos are pedophiles. And even if they haven't done something, they are capable of doing something. They go both ways, too. Don't just think that they just love, oh, I just love these people, or they just love only men only. No, they go both ways. And so don't, again, be over the top with suspecting every person of being one of these weirdos, but don't be lax either. Be somewhere in the middle. Be vigilant with your children. The best person to watch them is you, because nobody loves your children like you. So I'm going to, before we close, I'm going to give some tips for family integrated church. So the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we're supposed to train our children to live in this world, to cook and clean, to work, education, but also we're supposed to train them to behave in church. So I'm going to give you some do's and don'ts of things that we should do or not do in a family integrated church. So parents, number one, parents should be training their children at home to sit through the services. What did I say? At home. People should be training their children at home to sit through the services. The best time is at family devotional time. You're like, well, I don't have a family devotional time. Well, maybe you should change that. So you can train them to sit through the services. I remember when we would pray with our kids at night or we'd read the Bible with them, they always try to act up. They always try to move around and fidget and this and that, but that's where you train them. No, sit still and be quiet and listen to the Bible. Sit still and be quiet and pray. You know, and so the majority of child training should be done at home. If you don't have a Bible devotional time, then start doing one. Start a family devotional time and just read the Bible to your children. Read it. And then let them, when they learn how to read, read it also. You go around the table and take turns. And, you know, the other kids will mock the other ones that can't say things right, and that will make you better. All right, number two, use the baby rooms. The baby rooms, use those for the purpose of training your children to sit quietly through church. Okay? Number three, parents should not train the children or calm down their children in the church services. This is what the baby rooms are for. Please use them. So in here is not where you train, it's in the baby rooms. Okay? That's why we have them. We have mother baby rooms. They're not nurseries. They're a place where you take your own children in and train them. So number four, in a transitional phase, you may be training your children to sit through the services. Please minimize the distraction. Obviously, you know, we want you to train your children, but if you get up 17 times and go back and forth to the mother baby room in and out of the services, that's distracting to people. Allowing your children to scream through the services is distracting to other people, okay? Number five, parents should promptly and quickly remove their children from the service as soon as they make distractive noises. That means screeching. That means crying. And, you know, because we want to be good neighbors, right? So when they're screaming in the services, people stop listening to what I'm saying and they start listening to what they're screeching about. So be considerate of other people trying to listen in the auditorium. This is the auditorium right here. This is where, you know, the screaming stops, okay? Number six, parents with babies or young children who are more likely to go in and out of the services should sit near an exit so that you can take them out quickly. So if you're sitting up here in the front row, you know, and you're constantly having to come back and forth, it's distracting because you have to walk past everybody to take them out multiple times. I'm talking about when you have to take them out multiple times. So number seven, if you're coming out of the baby room more than two or three times per service, your child may not be ready to sit through the whole service. To minimize distractions, consider staying in there for the whole service. So if you already know they can't make it through the service, then, you know, more without you coming back more than two or three times, then they're probably not ready to sit through the whole service, okay? I told you people are going to get offended here, but just listen to what I'm saying because it's for the betterment of the whole congregation. Number eight, don't expect a 0 to 2-year-old to sit through a whole church service. Don't place unrealistic expectations on yourself or your children, okay? It's unrealistic to think that they're going to be in subjection in every single way, shape, and form. And, you know, they're going to sit there and, you know, write notes as you are at that age. It's not going to happen. So don't put these expectations on yourself or on your children because they're just not going to be able to do it. It's normal for small children to not be able to sit through the service. It's normal. So just act accordingly. You know, it's weird that people would think that their kid is going to be able to do that. That's just not going to happen. Number nine, begin to actively train a three-year-old to transition from the baby rooms in the Sunday evening services, not on the Sunday morning services when we have most of our guests. So let me read that one again. Begin to actively train a three-year-old to transition from the baby room into in the Sunday evening services. That's the best time to do that type of training. Not on Sunday mornings when we have the most amount of guests. Number 10, children that are 4 years old should be expected to sit quietly in the services unless there's a legitimate medical reason why they can't. So if 4 years and up, they should already be well-trained and ready to sit through the services. You know, if your 11 or 12-year-old is having to go back into the mother baby room because they can't sit in the services, there's something wrong with your training and you need to fix it. Okay? I'm not trying to be mean. It's just, you know, but look at all the kids that are in here being quiet. And probably because I'm preaching about this right now, parents are like pinching them or whatever. When everybody saw that pop on the YouTube feed, they're like, get over here right now. You know it's true. Anyway, number 11. It is appropriate for children 1 to 2 to play quietly in the baby room. You should not allow children of any age to be screaming or yelling loudly in these rooms for long periods of time. Let me repeat this one. It is appropriate for children 1 and 2 to play quietly in the baby room. That's not jumping all over the furniture, throwing stuff, yelling and screaming. That means that, you know, you got to have your children in some sort of subjection. And, you know, letting them scream for 20, 30 minutes at a time is not acceptable. And at that time, you're distracting the people that are in the room. So nobody can hear what's going on, you know. And if your child is screaming, just listen, they're not going to die if you put your hand on their mouth and stop them from screaming. Did you know that? They can still breathe through their nose. You might get a little snot on your hands or whatever, but you should not just allow your kid to carte blanche scream at the top of their lungs through a whole church service, okay? It's not acceptable. It needs to be fixed, okay? So number 13, new families to the family integrated model should be given some grace and patience. Now, just because a family says, well, I've been listening to the preacher for this and this time, whatever, when a new family comes in here, you know, and their kids maybe are 9, 10, 11, 12, and they've been in Sunday school, and they come from a church where they had classes for them, they're not going to be plug and play to a church like ours. So we need to give them a little bit of patience to train their children and, you know, get used to sitting through the services. I remember when me and my wife, we actually went to a church that had a nursery, and we were expected to bring our kid out of the nursery at 3 years old, I believe, 2 years old. And they were, we trained them in the Sunday evening service to sit through the services. Now, I know people would disagree with me on this, but this is what we did. You know, we brought things for our children to quietly do while they were in the church service. And if you don't want to do that, that's fine. But to expect a two-year-old to just sit there and listen to the preaching the whole time for an hour or whatever, it's just not realistic. So, but I'm not, you know, we would just bring like stuff for them to color with the erasable markers or, you know, whatever it was. It wasn't something that could permanently damage the things inside the church. So don't, you know, bring Top Ramen noodles crunched up in the, unless you want to clean it up afterwards. You know, it seems like when people bring snacks into the auditorium when they're not supposed to, it's always crackers, things that crumble and get all over the floor. You know, I'm not happy about that when it happens. I realize you want to just kind of fend them off or whatever, but at least clean up after yourself. Amen. At least clean up after your children. So, me and my wife started doing that, we just figured a way to where we could get them to chill. Sometimes they'd fall asleep in the pew. Again, you can't expect them to take in everything. If they take in something, that's great. They take in some of the preaching, that's great, and they're going to build, that's going to build upon them as they get older. But, I mean, just train your children at home to be able to sit through church services. Train them here in the mother baby room. That's what the training, they're there to use for your training also. But just keep these rules in mind. Now, number 14, parents should not be holding long conversations in the baby rooms or be sitting on their phones. Listen, in this service, people should be paying attention, so why wouldn't you be paying attention back there? Not taking naps in the baby room. That's not nap time back there. You don't turn off all the lights and turn off the monitor in there and fall asleep. I know it's happened, but I'm and I don't even know who did it. I don't want to know. I just want it to stop. You go back there, you know, you don't come to church to take a nap. You go to church to listen to the preaching and sing together and pray together and fellowship after the services and before the services, not during the preaching. Set the example to the other parents and set the example to your children. Show some respect as you should have in the services. You know, and maybe you would behave, if you would behave, your children would behave. So if you're setting a bad example and your children are, why would they be any different if you're not following the rules? If you're not following along with the preaching, if you're not, you know, singing along with the hymns and stuff. So preaching time is not fellowship time. We have plenty of fellowship time at this church, don't we? I mean, we have before the service, after the service, and, you know, we have a lot of time. And we do a lot of fellowshipping here. So, but why breach into the preaching time to do that? Or the Bible reading time? Or the announcement time? Okay? Children, number 15, children after sitting in a long service should be allowed to play without being too reckless or rambunctious. We want children to play, but within reason, of course. They shouldn't be playing tag or football or baseball in here. I mean, we do have some expensive equipment around here. And also, you know, if a kid runs into the back of some adult's legs, they're not going to, you know, some adults are going to go down and not be able to get back up. So, you know, we should be training our children not to run in church. We're not running, we're not playing baseball, but, you know, I do want kids to be able to play, okay? I think that it'd be weird to just, have kids be here all day and they never play. I don't agree with that. So, but we're not running a museum or a library here. I understand that. You know, but everything should be done decently in order. You know, during the church services, that's not the time to do those things. Number 17, dads help the moms and give them chance to sit through the services. You know, sometimes, you know, people are perpetually pregnant and perpetually training children. And sometimes, you know, maybe dad, you could, and I'm not trying to meddle here. You take this for what it is. It's just a good advice. Allow your wife to listen to some of the preaching sometimes too. So take your kids, maybe take them after the service or whatever. Just help your wives. I know that several men do this at our church, and I'm thankful for that. But remember, your wives need to hear the preaching too, right? So these are the ones for everyone. I'm almost done here. These are for everyone. Be part of the service and part of the after service. So again, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, we learn these songs together, you know, these new songs. I think that's great. But we should all be singing together. Sing, you know, song time isn't your time to go, you know, shoot the breeze with your friend in the back room or the time that you get coffee. And when it's preaching time, it's paying attention time, taking notes, turning to the Bible passages. You know how I learn the Bible? By turning in the passages. If you just sit there and listen, I'm glad that you're listening, but you know, when you let your fingers do the walking through the book, you're going to know where to go. You'll know instantly what part of the Bible you have to go to. Maybe it'll take you time to find it, you know, but just practice doing that. You know, we're going to have camp coming up here soon where we do sword drills and stuff like that. Well, how practiced are you, adults, at actually turning to the Bible and knowing where to go? Pray along and read, pray along and do the reading along when people are reading the Bible. When people are praying, pray with them. You know, we're supposed to be doing all this stuff together and fellowship. Don't do all the stuff here and then just leave instantly. You know, fellowship with people, whether it's before the service or after the service, but we should spend some time, you know, with the people of God and you know, being friendly and getting that fellowship time in. And have a regular soul winning time that you go to. Go soul winning on a regular basis. You should be going at least once a week. Number 19, Be on time. Be on time for the services. Set the example once again. So are you tardy to work every single time you go to work? Do you show up late for work every single time? So if you don't show up for work late every single time, why would you show up for church late every single time? And again, that is a distraction to some people. You know, and if you're going to be still late, you're like, Pastor Thompson, I don't care what you say, I'm going to be late every time anyway. Well, that's fine. I still want you to come. But I'm just saying, why not set the example? Why not change something in your life that you're lacking in? And if you're holding, if you're on time to everything else but church, what is that saying to God? Is it saying to God that I care about the things of God more than I care about everything else? It's not saying that. It's saying it's okay to be nonchalant and not serious when it comes to church because it's just an extracurricular activity. Or is the business of the house of God important to you? And look, I don't want to beat people up because there's the same people are late all the time, okay? So why not change that? Why not say, you know what, I do want to be a better example, and I do want to be engaged in the services, because when you're late, you're missing things. You know, we don't start the service at 10:30 so everybody can show up when the preaching time starts. You know, the whole service is important. The singing, the prayer, the announcements, everything. It's all important. And the preaching's important. So be here for the whole thing. You're like, well, I'm not coming back. Okay, well, that's your prerogative. Don't come back. But, you know, this same thing is going to get preached in any church that's worth its weight in gold. There are always, people are all, you know, there's people that travel from 2.5-3 hours away, and they're early for the services. What's your problem when you live in town? What's your problem when you live in Vancouver and you're late to every service? How is that possible? It's because you're not making God's house a priority. You're not making the preaching or the Bible reading and the prayers and the song services important. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to sing unto the Lord. We're supposed to sing, make a joyful, loud noise to the Lord, right? We're supposed to be engaged in the services, so be here on time. And again, if you were tardy for your job every time, would you still have a job? Would your boss think that you were serious about your job if you were late every day? No, they wouldn't. So your boss is God, actually. It's more important than your secular job. It's more important than anything else. So be on time for church. And let's see, number 20, it's the last one. When the service starts, we should be ready to engage the services. Don't wait till the song service starts to go get your coffee. Don't wait till the song service starts to use the bathroom. You know, 10 minutes early, you should be over there letting your kids go to the bathroom. Because here's another thing that's distracting. When you get it, let your kids jump up and go to the bathroom every 5 minutes during the service, it doesn't distract me because I get in the zone, but it distracts other people. And it's rude. You know, I mean, and I'm not saying don't ever let your kids go to the bathroom. That's not what I'm saying. Hopefully you get the spirit of what I'm saying. Get the spirit of what I'm saying, that, you know, we should love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, and then people put in hard time to learn, have you learn these songs. People put in hard time, you know, all these things are done for your edification. And if you're just like skipping out on everything besides what you want, that's what a child does. A child wants to skip stuff that you know, they don't want to eat their vegetables. They put the peas in a line all the way around their plate to make it look like they ate something. Don't they? Isn't that what kids do? They don't want to eat their vegetables. You're like, just take 3 bites. But here, just three, sing 3 songs. Just pray along. Hey, men, be ready to pray when you're called upon. You know, I mean, these things are just things that, you know, we should get and learn. And, you know, say you're lacking in some of these areas. Look, I really am not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to tear you down a little bit so you can be built up. Because we can always do better, every one of us, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for a family-integrated church, Lord, and for the model that we have, Lord. And, Lord, it's so important to hear the preaching of your word, for everybody to learn together. And, Lord, it's the pattern you showed us in the Bible. And, Lord, we want to protect our children. Lord, we also want to make sure that we're following the rules. And maybe the rules weren't clear-cut from before, but I pray, Lord, that people would take heed to the things that were said today, And if they need to make changes, Lord, that they'd make changes and not be upset about things that were said, not feel offended. Lord, you know that my heart is not to hurt our people. I want to help them, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to see that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, our last song is number 258. Great is thy faithfulness. Song number 258 in your blue hymn books, Great is thy faithfulness. Song 258, Great is thy faithfulness. Let's sing it out on the first. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endures. To cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, I see all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. Good seeing Brother Eli. Could you close with a prayer?
Father, Lord, thank you that we have a church that is family and a great Lord. Pray that we'd not take that for granted, Lord.